Well, I really thank you all for the opportunity to join with you and preach this Sunday, and just for the opportunity to candidate for this position. I really appreciate that. Our passage this morning is from Matthew 25. And so if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew 25, it's a parable of Jesus, the parable of the 10 virgins. And there's a group of 5 foolish virgins and 5 wise virgins. They're also called the 5 foolish lampbearers, the 5 wise lampbearers, the 5 foolish bridesmaids, the 5 wise bridesmaids. That's I'll use all that language, and it's essentially all referring to the same people. So Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and in Matthew 25, he's going to do 3 parables that talk about when the kingdom of heaven comes in its fullness. Human history's done. This is the first of those parables. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them, did not take any reserve oil jars. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "then there may not be enough oil for both you and us. Instead, you go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him into the wedding banquet, and then the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives. As some of you know, maybe all of you know, Candace and I, this is the second marriage for both of us. We both lost our first spouses to brain cancer. And so we both had this weird position of trying to fall in love in our 40s. And so that's different than when you're in your 20s. And it was another thing that was different for us is we were separated by many miles, trying to get to know one another, separated by 570 miles. I lived in Rehoboth, New Mexico. She lived in Inglewood, Colorado, just down the road. So we got to know one another through letters and emails and phone calls. And we developed a practice together of addressing a question of the day through email. And one day, and most of the time, a lot of these were pretty light and funny, and my wife has a great sense of humor, and so I was just trying to find questions that would draw that out as well. But sometimes it was serious, and this was a serious question. "What is your greatest fear?" And I shared with Candace that my greatest fear can be found in the lines of an old Lenten hymn called "O Sacred Head Now Wounded." Maybe some of you are familiar with that hymn. And there's a line in that hymn that goes like this: "Oh, make me yours forever, a loyal servant true, and let me never, never outlive my love for you." I remember singing that song in Bethel Church back when I was 10 or 11 years old, Bethel Church in Illinois, and just shivering as I looked at those words, and I thought, wow, what would that be like? That'd be just so terrible to outlive my love for Jesus. And I still think so. That's like my great nightmare. And I'm one of those that just ache at the news of Christians leaving the faith. We hear stories about that. You know, some say they've just outgrown their Jesus phase, and they give different reasons for it. They're too smart for Jesus now. They're too loving and open for Jesus now. They seek better spiritual thrills elsewhere now, or they just don't want to be tied down by Jesus' commands right now. They've outlived their love. Their love has grown cold. Or maybe it was never alive in the first place. It's hard to tell. But here's what I know. My heart beats fast to promote love for Jesus. Love that is warm. Love that is thoughtful. Love that is steady. Love that is real. That's what I'm about. And so when I see this parable about the foolish lamp bearers, it's so important for me to know what's going on in them and how can we be among those that are the wise lamp bearers. Now, the foolish lamp bearers in Jesus' parable, they claim to know the groom, but they don't genuinely love him or trouble themselves to honor him on his biggest day. They don't have that reserve oil in jars ready to light a lamp to honor him when he returns so he can walk down a bright path to the door where the wedding feast is being held. And Jesus is saying some people are going to be like that on the last day. They're not going to be ready to honor him when he returns. And their lack of readiness is actually going to be a sign that they never really loved him in the first place. His name was on their lips. It wasn't really in their heart. Their love was all lamp, but no reserve oil. It's just surfacey. It wasn't deep. They're a little like those people who, maybe you've seen it. I saw this, a person wearing an Atheist for Jesus shirt. That kind of caused your head to turn around a couple times. And obviously, in such a situation, this is a person who does admire Jesus for certain things, but they're not going to acknowledge him as God because they don't believe in God, or they're not going to acknowledge him as Lord, someone to lead their life. So this morning, I want to look at the mindset of the foolish lamp bearers, and then secondly, some wise steps we can take to keep our love real. Now, in other messages, we would talk about how the Holy Spirit, when we believe, he is also keeping our love real. So that's first and foremost. But this passage is about Jesus saying to his followers, what are you going to do to keep your love real? So, the mindset of the foolish lamp bearers. They're not ready. And they're not ready because they live by two false and foolish beliefs. Foolish belief number one, I can be my own Lord until Jesus comes, and then I can borrow someone else's devotion, someone else's oil at the last minute. And they assume they can do that, but they couldn't do that. It didn't work out. The wise lamp bearers are like, we're not going to have enough, and this is the job we've been waiting to do all our life, so you better go get your own oil, and we can't give you our oil because someone's got to be here to honor the groom when he comes. Now, some people read that part of the story, and they say, oh, wow, it seems like those wise bridegrooms are being selfish. Shouldn't they be sharing? And the answer here is this is not a story that's talking about selfishness. That's not the answer. This morning's parable, in fact, I mentioned earlier, it's the first of three kingdom parables in which one of the big themes in each of these parables is about the fact that the king's servants are preoccupied with the king's business. And so in the next parable, there's a story about people receiving talents. And the ones who are occupied by the king's business, they develop their talents, they develop their gifts. They're all about doing the king's business. They're thinking about how can I do my part better. And then the parable after that is all about people who look at the least of these, the hurting people in society, the people that are overlooked in society, and they see them and they see their needs. And for Jesus' sake, they minister. Their life, in all three cases, are all about the king's business. The foolish bridesmaids are the selfish ones. The foolish bridesmaids are the ones that, if we look at all three parables, they're the ones that are preoccupied with themselves, their own plans, their own desires. They're not really thinking that much about Jesus. They're not developing their gifts. They're not out there helping others. They're thinking about their own life. And so they don't take reserve oil. But also consider this. It's not selfish to stick with your main job. As Christians, one of our main jobs is just worship, honoring Jesus. And if we're doing that, you know, day by day, Sunday by Sunday, if that's just part of our lifestyle, we'll be ready to honor him on that big day. You know, think about it this way. If a nurse drops a surgical tool during surgery and the surgeon is right at the nurse's side, we would not scold the surgeon who's actually in there, you know, working on the heart. We would not scold the surgery for not picking up that surgical tool. We'd expect the nurse to pick it up. We'd expect the surgeon, we'd expect her to just continue with her job, and others can pick up the tool. The wise bridesmaids have honored this king of theirs each and every day, and they've honored him by loving their neighbor, by helping the hurting, by developing their gifts. But their first priority is, in and through all of that, we're going to be ready when the king comes. And when the clouds open and he comes down, we're going to be ready to sing and praise him. The foolish bridesmaids were preoccupied with their own plans. And Jesus says to them, I never really knew you. We didn't have a relationship together. We weren't on a first name basis. We weren't talking. Secondly, a second foolish belief, the foolish lamp bearers are presumptuous. They buy their oil. And after they buy their oil, they go and buy their oil, they return to the party, they knock on the door, and they presume Jesus is just going to open the door to them after all. And belief two is that Jesus' threats are meaningless. Jesus here, he threatens a permanently closed door. But they believe, oh, he doesn't mean it. We can just knock again, and the door will fling open to us. Now, you can kind of see how they could reach such a conclusion based on other things in Scripture. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 7, knock and the door will be open to you. Jesus says in John 10, verse 37, whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. Jesus' grace is for everyone. Praise God for that. That's wonderfully true. But we do need to add a qualifying truth. And that is that this is grace for this season before he comes back again. But once he comes back for his own, and that could be very soon, the door will fling open for all of those who belong to him, and they'll all go into the wedding feast of the Lamb, and then the door will shut, and it will shut for good. So now is the time to knock on the door. Now, today is the day to seek grace that is greater than all our sins. Yes, Jesus will open the door today. Yes, Jesus will give us grace today. But we need to get clear. that that's not going to always be the case. We also need to just get clear about our teaching about grace. Some people think that God's grace not only dissolves sin, and praise God it does, it dissolves sin. That some people also think that God's grace dissolves Jesus' commands. That somehow Jesus' grace teaches us that we can just live however we like. Paul says the exact opposite in Titus 2. He says in Titus 2, verse 11, he says that the grace of God appeared to teach believers to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Furthermore, Jesus considers obedience to God as a form of love for God. In fact, obedience is a distinguishing mark of God's family. Remember in Matthew 12, where some people approach Jesus, and Jesus is teaching, and they say, "Oh, Jesus, you better stop. You know, your mother and your brothers are looking for you." And Jesus says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And then he points to the disciples, and he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my heavenly Father, he is my mother, my sister, my brother. For me," Jesus says, "the strongest bonds are the bonds of obedience." And in fact, earlier in Matthew 7, we have another story. There are two places in the book of Matthew where people are knocking on a door and asking to be let in, and Jesus says, "I don't know you." And in this part of Matthew 7, the people say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform many miracles in your name?" And Jesus says, "I'm going to tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." And that word in Greek is literally lawless ones, referring to people who think Jesus' commands don't apply to them. They think Jesus doesn't care about obedience so long as we're driving out demons or we're doing some other impressive miracle for him. But that's foolish. Jesus is Lord, and he knows who are his. He knows those who are knocking for him now, who are seeking relationship with him daily, you know, on a basis now. He knows those who love him by obeying him. He also knows those who are trying to evade his voice. His name is on their lips, but they're just day after day consistently evading relationship, evading his voice. So let us knock for relationship today, and the door is going to come open. Let's develop our relationship with Jesus today. That's what it means to be wise. The wise bridesmaids, they keep their love real. And let's talk about three ways we can do that. First, keep your love real by just steady repentance and obedience. Just by even mentioning the word repentance, that means we're not talking about perfect obedience here, because repentance implies we're going to stumble at times. We're not going to get it right. We're not going to go the full way at times. But we're looking at a lifestyle of repentance. Some people think of repentance as one and done. "Oh, I said a prayer when I was 12 years old. Never need to bother with repentance anymore." No, that's not it. Martin Luther says that all of the Christian life is repentance. We keep repenting and obeying. Probably struggling with obedience along the way, praying for understanding along the way, praying for strength to obey him better along the way, but repentance and obeying, repentance and obeying. Again, prayer infuses the whole process. We're seeking a tender heart that's quick to be righteous, a tender heart that's quick to turn from sin whenever the Spirit convicts us, that's quick to confess, to pray for help, that resolves, I'm going to not only turn my back on sins, I'm going to put them to death, that resolves, I'm going to turn my face towards Jesus and say, "You are my Lord, command what you will, and then, Lord, give me the strength to obey it." Earlier in Matthew, Jesus urges his followers, let your light shine before men so that they might see your good deeds and give praise to your Father in heaven. And in context there, self-obsession, selfishness, self-preoccupation, that's really at the heart of sin and darkness. Selfishness is what makes this world dark. And Jesus' light is just the opposite. It is a life concerned for others, expressed in love and in good deeds. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. So shine. Shine, give rather than take, serve rather than manipulate, be pure and courteous, not lustful and treating people as objects. Shine, tell simple truth rather than lies and distortion. And remember Jesus' promise all throughout it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they're going to be filled. Repent, pray, trust. And you're going to keep your love real. I know I just mentioned about prayer, but I want to talk about prayer a little bit more as a means to help us just have that steady love, to keep our love real. And so keep prayerful. Keep repenting and obeying, but secondly, keep prayerful. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 10 to 12, that in the last days, and I think there's a good case that can be made, we are in the last days. He says, many are going to turn from the faith, they're going to betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. He says, we're going to have to be on our toes in the last days. Because of the increase of lawlessness, says Jesus, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The foolish bridesmaids, as if you look through the story, first time reading it, you can see it seems like they're kind of enthusiastic for the groom. They call him Lord, Lord. They're running to go buy oil. They return to knock on the door. Yet, their love wasn't just cold, it was actually dead. That's a really bad form of cold. They had a kind of enthusiasm, but it didn't include knowing Jesus day by day. Gerald McDermott tells the story of Jean. She was on the college worship team back in the 1970s when he was on the college worship team. And Jean was there for a couple of months. And this was a charismatic kind of college worship team. And so lots of really wonderful, cool things were going on. As the weeks passed by, however, the team wondered about Jean's motives for being on the team. She really geeked out over the mystical prophecies that were occurring in the meetings. She loved seeing people slain in the spirit, speaking in tongues. And again, that's not wrong. The rest of the charismatic worship team, they liked a lot of that too, but they also really loved their Bibles. And Jean was just immediately, you'd open the Bible and she was yawning and she was utterly bored by the group Bible study, which everybody else was saying, this is real, this is nourishing. And so they were like, something's wrong with Jean, because whenever we say, let's study, she's like, oh, no, let's go worship. Let's go get our Jesus jollies. That's what he remembers her always saying. Let's go get our Jesus jollies. She didn't really have a hunger for the word. And when the team eventually confronted her for sexual promiscuity that came to light and for drug use, she just left them for a new age guru who was more open-minded about sex and drug use. And after quitting the team, Jean gloated that she was way more spiritually advanced than those Bible Christians. She'd outgrown all that. And what we need to see is a person can seek the thrills and the jollies, so to speak, of worshiping Jesus without a true passion to honor and know Jesus. Real, genuine love, born of the Holy Spirit, has a steadiness to it. And it's always seeking to know Jesus better. I mean, why were Candace and I writing back and forth all the time? I just want to know. I want to know her better. That's just characteristic of love. Of course, some people think the Christian life is just about, you know, getting your doctrine straight in your head. So that's like the opposite type of mistake. Of course, it's not just about that either. You know, those people who just, I got to get my doctrine straight. And then they don't really have any spiritual fervor. And that's also a problem. In fact, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 11, he says, our love has to be zealous. It's got to be enthusiastic. He says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That word spiritual fervor actually means in the Greek, boiling over. And so if someone told Paul, if someone said, Paul, you're going really overboard on your religion. You're going overboard on this Jesus stuff. He'd say, that's my goal. That's exactly what I want. I want to be convicted for going overboard on Jesus. I want to go gung-ho for Jesus. I want to go bat bonkers crazy for Jesus. I want my love to grow hotter and hotter and hotter and to boil over. And so my point is this. In keeping love real, sometimes that might mean, let's go. We got to know Jesus more. And sometimes that might mean we've got to add some passion and zest to this. And Jesus is so willing to help us whatever we need to do to improve our love. Again, remember that promise. Ask, and you're going to receive my Spirit's help to warm you up, to fire you up, to kindle that devotion. Seek, and you shall find the grace you need. Knock, and the door will be open to me. In fact, you might find me knocking on the other side of that door. Jesus wants relationship with you. In the book of Revelation, he says, I stand at the door and knock. Let me in. Let's eat together. Let's share our heart together. Let's share life together. So pray for what's missing in your relationship with Jesus. Are you bored with Jesus? Pray for spiritual fervor. Are you just seeking spiritual thrills but not really wanting to know him? Pray for a hunger to know. Are you hiding your love for Jesus? Pray for courage to stand up for Jesus even under public pressure. Are you, you know, on again, off again, flaky and fair weather towards Jesus? Pray for a steady love that walks with Jesus no matter how dark the day or foul the weather. Pray, and that will help keep your love real. And then finally, keep our love real by keeping very thankful for that cross. 1 John says, we love because he loved us first. In other words, because we understand that we've been drenched in his love. The way to keep love real is to keep so close to that cross. To think about that cross hourly, daily, weekly, regularly. Whenever you think about it, then give thanks for it. That's going to keep love real. Remember that Christ found his people battered and bruised by sin and rebellion. Romans 5 verse 8 talks about that. It says, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were rebels, Christ died for us. It's not like he came and he looked at us and he said, oh, that's a very super attractive spiritually people. I could die for a person who's so ridiculously good-looking and spiritual like that. I could die for them. No, it's much more like how C.S. Lewis describes his conversion. He said that Jesus found him in all the postures of a sulking rebel, struggling against his love, resentful of his interference, his eyes darting in every direction for a chance of escape. He says, praise God he still died on that cross. Look at what he did for us there. Like that song we just sang, once again, I'm going to go back to that. I'm going to think about that. I'm going to praise you for that. Christ took our sins upon himself And he gave us his perfect righteousness. He took our ugliness and he gave us his beauty. What an amazing groom we have. There are many pictures of the Christian life out there that are very important. Christ is the shepherd and we're the flock, we're his sheep. Christ is the vine, we are the branches. So many pictures, but maybe one of the most important ones is the one we have here in this passage, that Christ is the groom. We are the bridesmaids. That's one way of talking about it, but we also know ultimate we are the bride. And he lays down his life for his bride. And he lifts us up to the glorious places of heaven. And when Christ arose, the great lover of our soul, you might say that he outloved the sin-plagued, devil-troubled life that we are living in this world. He outloved it. That's what frees us. He possessed a love stronger than death to give you and I a place in his heavenly family where we're going to experience high-octane love forevermore. And so he's worthy of the highest praise for what he did for us on that cross. So keep your heart close to the truth of his glorious love for you. Say thanks over and over and over again for it. And that's going to keep your love real. Let's pray. Once again, Lord, it's Lent. Once again, we think about the cross where you died. We're humbled by your mercy. We're broken inside. And Lord, maybe as we look inside, we also see that our love has grown a little cold. Maybe we're just feeling a little bored by it. Maybe we're feeling distracted by other things in life. But we pray that by your powerful Spirit, you will warm us up again. We don't want to ever outlive our love for you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?